This is the English translation of a message delivered by Senior Pastor Hon on July 13, 2025. The message title is If You Love Your Children. And the scripture passage is from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Let us read together the Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Last week, we considered the first half of this scripture passage. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. This morning, I would like us to consider the latter half, the words, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. First of all, what we adults must honestly face before this word is the fact that even Christians who are supposed to believe in Jesus Christ and love the Word of God have entrusted their children's education entirely to the world. The most important teaching from God for facing children, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, has been pushed aside as though it were no more than narrow religious education. It seems as if we adults have forgotten, no, as if we are ignoring or avoiding the seriousness and depth of what this really means, that it is the most important foundation and content that extends across every area of our children's lives as human beings. It is as though we have stopped taking the most important thing in raising children straightforwardly and truly. Even Christians who believe in Jesus Christ may have in their minds only to send their children to good schools, get them into good jobs, and help them live good lives. Of course, these things are also very important, not to be disregarded. Certainly, God desires for us humans to live abundantly in many aspects, and I believe He is the one who enriches and guides us abundantly in things like good schools, good workplaces, and good living. But hasn't it become the case that we ask nothing more of our children than to learn how to survive better in this world, always comparing themselves with others? We may never have taught them how to rely on the true God, the Lord God, our Savior Jesus. We may never have taught them how important it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As a father, as a mother, as an adult, and above all as a Christian, this ought to be the greatest gift we could give our children, the most important responsibility. It is something that determines whether or not our children are truly blessed in the deepest sense. What we adults must first teach and determine for our children may be this: what to fear and whom to fear. The Bible teaches us that a person's life, whether good or bad, happy or unhappy, is determined by what or whom or which things he or she fears. Shall we look at the book of Nahum in the Old Testament? Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up, He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. Why does the Bible portray God as so fearsome and terrifying? We know that throughout the Bible, there are repeated expressions of God's compassion, such as the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. His mercy is over all that he has made. But surprisingly, as we keep reading, we come across many expressions about God that are the opposite of this, and we may feel surprised or even afraid. Expressions such as God is zealous, avenging, wrathful, and he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. There is only one reason why such expressions are written. It is to teach us what should we fear. Who should we fear? Whose approval do we really need? Have you ever heard a story like this? There was once an elderly couple living in a remote mountain village. They were poor, had never seen or been to anywhere outside their village, and lived a quiet life, clearing land and cultivating rice, paddies, and the fields. To them, a single son was given in their old age. Since there were no other children in the village, he played alone every day, running through the fields and mountains. One day, that boy met a young demon and became friends with him. Eventually, he brought that demon child home. The elderly couple was stunned that their son's friend was a demon. But when they looked closely, the demon child was cute and didn't seem all that scary. Since there were no other children in village, and he had finally made a friend, they just watched as the two played together. However, as the days passed, the son began to resemble the demon more and more in behavior. Worried that, at this rate, he might become like a demon, the elderly couple asked their son to try asking the demon child a certain question. "Dear, would you ask your demon friend what the scariest thing in the world is for a demon?" "Why?" "Well, since you are friends with a demon, we would like to know what demons fear the most." So the boy, while playing with his demon friend, asked, "Hey, what are you most afraid of?" The demon child replied, "Demons are most afraid of the blood of beasts." Then the demon child asked the boy in return, "What are you humans most afraid of?" The boy thought for a moment, but could not come up with anything scary. But as he kept thinking, he remembered how his father and mother sighed deeply every night, saying, "Oh, how scary, how scary! Is there anything in this world scarier than money?" So the boy told the demon child, "Well, for humans, money is the scariest thing." The next day, the elderly couple, having learned that the demons fear beast blood, sprinkled the animal blood all around their home so that the demon child would never come near their son again. When the demon child came to play, he was shocked. "How dare you repay friendship like this? Just you wait. I'll get my revenge." True to his word, the demon child returned with a sack full of money, coins, and gold, vomiting them all over the house, shouting, "Take that," as he stormed away. What are you most afraid of? What do we fear most? Money? Surely money. To be honest, if we feared God more than money, we would not be raising our children the way we are. We are people who fear money. That is why we push our children to study hard, go to good schools, get into good companies, and live good lives. Of course, as I said earlier, these things are important. They are vital for life and should never be taken lightly. But if these are the things we fear, then we are no longer slaves of the holy God, but of money and wealth. And just as scripture implies when it says, "The slave's a child is also a slave," we may end up making our children slaves of money and wealth. We end up offering our children to those things. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, who were supposed to believe in the true God, committed the cruel and foolish act of offering their own children as sacrifices to an idol with a bull's head. We may be doing the same. Jesus said that the one and only idol that rivals the true God for humans is wealth, money. He never once named specific false gods like Amaterasu, Zeus, Baal, the god of harvest, such and such Bodhisattva, such and such Tathagata, or the emperor, but he lumped them all together and said, "You serve wealth as God, and you fear wealth far more than God." If we adults truly feared God, then we would value above all else, raising our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And to raise our beloved children in that way, we ourselves would first need to know God's word. We would eagerly eat it, study it, face it, reflect on it, and try to cook it into something nourishing that our children could consume. We would pray to share it with them. We would engage with them in the word and talk together. For example, if you received a phone call from your child's school saying, "Oh, your child hasn't come to school all week. Has something happened?" How would you respond? Would you say, "No, that cannot be. He has been going to school every day with his lunch and school bag." But then slam down at the phones and storm through the house in rage. "Skipping school? Where in the world has my child been wandering?" Or would your heart be overturned with worry as if the heavens and earth had flipped? Either way, your emotions would be deeply shaken. However, when a child is absent from church school or Sunday school, and a Sunday school teacher or the pastor calls and says, "Hello, is so-and-so doing well? We just got a bit concerned because we haven't seen him at the Sunday school recently." How would we respond? Would you say something like, "Oh, I'm sorry. Our kid says a church school or Sunday school is boring and just doesn't want to go," and then casually add, "Well, it's fine. Even if he doesn't go to Sunday school, he can still get into a good school, land a good job, and live a good life," responding without much pain in the heart, with plenty of ease. I think it means we do not fear God. We fear the world far more. That precisely is our fundamental issue, isn't it? Because we have raised our children as though the world is what should truly be feared. They have come to no longer honor their father and mother. If we had taught them to fear God, I believe they would have learned to respect the world more rightly, parents, elders, and those above them. Where did we fail in our faith? It's not somewhere far away. It must be that we have failed nearby, in our homes, and in our churches. 80 years after the war, Second World War, Japan as a nation has achieved a tremendous economic growth. People said, in a country without natural resources, education is essential for development. And with a burning zeal for education, children were taught accordingly. And from being one of the world's poorest countries, Japan became one of the richest. That in itself is an incredible thing. But then, has Japan become a happy country? Are the people living in Japan truly happy? Can we really call a nation normal or happy when nearly 30,000 people take their own lives every year? Yet even now, the nation remains obsessed with economic development, science, technology, education, and places wait only on outshining others again in those fields. Isn't this the same pattern repeating itself? I'm not saying let's pursue poverty in economy, intellect, technology, or culture. What I want to ask is, on what foundation does that wealth, that intellect, that sophistication, and culture stand? 10 years ago, I visited the U.S., and out of love for camping, our family used to go camping every summer in national parks in the U.S. There, I saw trees of unbelievably massive size, trees that cannot be seen in Japan. But as I walked through the forest, I suddenly saw one of those giant trees fallen over from its roots. And a common feature of these fallen trees was that their roots were shallow. Looking at the root area, they were shaped like big round cushions, with no trace of the roots having extended deep into the ground. It was as though the enormous tree had simply sat down on top of a cushion and collapsed. Why were the roots so shallow? It was because the surface soil always had plenty of water and nutrients, so there was no need to extend roots deep. On top of that, The strong, rich sunlight made photosynthesis thrive, and the trees shot up fast. From the outside, they looked nothing but magnificent, but internally, because of a weak root, they could not withstand even slightly stronger winds and rains, and they fell. Seeing this, I felt as though I was looking at Japan itself. With economic growth, the flourishing of science, technology, and cultural content, the country shot up and became one of the world's leading nations, but the roots are far too weak. There is no nurturing of a humanity rooted in the true God. Even Christians have earnestly pursued extracurricular lessons, cram schools, good jobs, and good living for their children, but they have neglected to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that can lead to the fall of their beloved children. Amid so much development, how will those children handle that wealth? Use it wisely, fulfill it rightly, and endure it properly. You must be able to respond to poverty, but we must also be able to respond to wealth. If we cannot respond to poverty, we will fall because of poverty. Likewise, if we cannot respond to wealth, we will fall because of wealth. Because of the weight, the height, the pressure, and exhilaration that the wealth brings, we will fall. Falling is the same either way. Poverty can bring us down, but wealth, too, can bring us down. It is the clever, cunning strategy of Satan. But if the roots are deep, neither poverty nor wealth can topple us. Japan, during and just after the war, fell because of poverty. But modern Japan lives in an era and a generation that is likely to fall because it is far too rich, materially lacking nothing. Even small children now have their own smartphones, always watching them, with their hearts captured. Such is their wealth. Were the older generation more likely to fall than we are today? Are the younger generations now, our children and grandchildren, more likely to fall? Perhaps this generation, our children and grandchildren, is in greater danger. We are living in the fragility of an era where the abundance of a civilization, culture, economy, and science does not necessarily make our children stronger or help them stand firm. Surrounded by seemingly proper, but utterly deceptive appearances, they are more prone to collapse, easily overturned. The faith to know God and to believe in God is the root. The faith to believe in the one and only true God, Jesus Christ, is the root. The discipline and instruction of the Lord is the deep root of our lives. Do we adults have that awareness? Even if our children were to face poverty or wealth, even if they were to fall into failures, difficulty, setbacks, or temptation, or even if they were to succeed in all things, if the root of faith is planted deep, regardless of any of that, they will always stand firm in God and they will be satisfied. Let us look at the Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. It is when these words of Scripture are fulfilled in our children that they will, from the depth of their soul, truly know happiness. English, mathematics, and such subjects may be taught by school teachers or cram school tutors, but the discipline and instruction of the Lord, this is what we adults in the church, and we parents must teach. Let us not turn our faces away from the responsibility to raise our children in the Lord's training and instruction. Let us not settle for paying expensive tuition, dressing our children in good clothes, feeding them a good food, and buying them good things, only to boast in vain, saying, "Do you know how much I suffered to raise you?" Instead, let us be adults, let us be parents who truly pray for our children with tears, and who raise them in the Lord's discipline and instruction. Let us begin with this prayer. Lord, I cannot do it with my own strength. Please help me. Touch and hold the hearts of the children. Grant them the strength that these children may rely on the true God, Jesus, and overcome the world. This is precisely why Mana Kindergarten exists. It would be greatly appreciated if you'd pray for Mana's work as well. Let us pray.